make your exit at this point. We are presently engaged in a study of the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Now, if you come from a Catholic or Lutheran tradition, you may know this commandment as the third commandment. Those traditions combine the first two into one and then separate the last one into two. And now they probably say just the opposite of us and how we number them. The content of the Ten Commandments is not changed, only the numbering is different. And I thought you might like to know that. A couple of you have commented that I am quite brave for having opened up this subject on the Sabbath and designated a significant amount of time to thoroughly understand this challenging commandment. It is true that I was a bit fearful in committing to tackle this assignment because of the high likelihood that I might be stepping on someone's toes in doing so. But in all frankness, this issue of the fourth commandment has been hovering over me for most all of my ministry. I have seen so vividly the impact of the lack of conviction regarding this special day, this gift from God to rest, to worship, and to fellowship with God's people to His honor. And I've seen what happens when this day is not honored. And then I confess to you that I do come to this subject with a great deal of emotion and passion. I have watched many, many Christian young people who in their junior high years were making great progress in their walk with Christ come to their sophomore or junior year in high school and go off to find themselves a job. And one of the severe realities of part-time jobs for young people is the frequency of being placed on the schedule for the least desired hours. Those hours seem to create a conflict with the times for worship, Sunday school, youth group, and Bible study. And not infrequently, these Christian youth would soon be on the fringes of the church family, and their walk with Christ would suffer. A major component of their Christian support system was removed. And I guess I shouldn't have been surprised by the subsequent diminishing of interest in spiritual things. I've also witnessed the depletion of troops for the accomplishment of ministry objectives because other commitments were made to sports teams on Sundays. As a spiritual coach filling out the roster for Sunday night's game called youth group, I have often found that we have had to play without a first baseman, a center fielder, and a third baseman. What baseball coach would feel good about that? What likelihood is there that we'd win the game that night? I mention this to demonstrate that what we believe about the significance of the fourth commandment has a very real impact on the vitality of our ministry, in addition to an impact on the vitality of our relationship with Christ. God has given us this day of rest to make us strong, not make us weak as individual Christians and as a community of Christians. In our first two sermons, we looked at Exodus 16, where the practice of Sabbath was first outlined, and at Isaiah 58, where we gained a greater appreciation of how the gift of the Sabbath benefits those who honor the day. From those two texts, we identified 10 concepts or truths or meanings attached to the Sabbath principle. First, the Sabbath is a gift from God. It's not an invention of men. It was initiated and prescribed by God. Second, the Sabbath is a day of rest after each 6 days of labor. This gift distinguished Israel from other nations. It's a testimony that God is an advocate for all who were weary and heavy laden. The Sabbath is a memorial to God's act of redemption from slavery and sin. When Moses restated the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, he said that the rationale for the Sabbath was to be a day to remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath is a memorial to God's act of redemption. Fourth, the Sabbath is also a memorial to God's act of creation when he rested on the seventh day. When Moses first stated the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, he said that there the rationale for the Sabbath had its basis in God's rest from his act of creation. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We also learned from Exodus 16 that the Sabbath needs a day of preparation. Successful observance of the Sabbath requires planning and preparation. If we're going to gain the most benefits from the Lord's day's rest, we need to think it through before we enter it. Plan it out. Sixth, the Sabbath is intended for a humble, repentant, and obedient people. Indeed, Christ is our Lord, and we are His servants. Seventh, the Sabbath is an intentional act of saying no to our own pleasures and business on that day, to make way for the priority of rest, worship, fellowship, and ministry. Eighth, the Sabbath is to create a new culture on the Lord's Day. It's a culture that is God-centered and glad-hearted. God instructs us to call the day a day of delight. Ninth, the Sabbath is a feast day, not a fast day. And tenth, the Sabbath is God's way of developing our skills of time management around His priorities. Now, before we go to our text for today, I need to say that I will, in one of the next two sermons, deal with the matter of both the distinction of the Saturday Sabbath from the Sunday's Lord's Day and the continuity of the Sabbath with the Lord's Day. This is simply too much material on this. There's just simply too much material on this matter of the fourth commandment to get it all packaged neatly in five messages without getting some things out of order and some things given to you by addendum. So please bear with me on this. I do plan to soon address how Sunday is like and unlike the Sabbath. The text we look at today come from the Gospels and will help us determine if the Sabbath has any abiding significance for us today. What does Jesus say about the fourth commandment? And we find that he does much of his teaching about the Sabbath in response to the opposition of the Pharisees, such as the case in our story today. And I'm going to primarily work out of the Luke text, Luke 6, 1 through 5, and then refer to the Matthew and Mark parallel texts when they add an important detail. Luke 6, verse 1. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Well, the Pharisees had created several additions or addenda to the law of God. They weren't content to simply abide by what God had given. They created extensions and additions and corollaries to God's law. The net result was the creation of a great burden of rules and regulations, of which they pronounced themselves as, in particular, the Sabbath police. Now, they had developed quite a list of prohibitions pertaining to the Sabbath, but keep in mind that these were their inventions, not God's. For instance, since reaping was not allowed on the Sabbath, the Pharisees tightened up the idea of reaping and said that picking was the same as reaping. Threshing was wrong, so they expanded that to say that rubbing their hands together with grain in between was equivalent to threshing. And grinding was a violation, and when they saw the disciples chewing the grain, they accused them of grinding with their teeth. So there was no way that anyone would not feel the oppression of these burdensome rules and regulations of the Pharisees. And here the Pharisees were gloating that they had caught Jesus and his disciples in the very act of violating the Sabbath. Their buttons were about to burst with pride. But since they were doing this in the name of God and in the name of God's law and were full of hypocrisy and pride, you can imagine that Jesus was not very happy with how these Pharisees were crushing sincere, God-fearing people with their burdensome regulations. So in verse 3, Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry?" Jesus here was referring to 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6, and it's clear to me that Jesus was doing more than just jogging their memory. He was mocking them for their ignorance and for their abusiveness. He was rebuking them for their hypocrisy. He was bursting their bubble of pride. You see, as part of the wardrobe of the Pharisees, they would have a box attached to their forehead and one attached to their wrist. Within the box were portions of Scripture. It goes back to Deuteronomy, where God urges His people to know His commands and thus instructs them to bind them on their forehead. Deuteronomy 6:8, "Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads." Now, they took that literally, but missed the point while doing it. The Lord's commands were no closer to the minds of these Pharisees as being in their little boxes on their foreheads than if they had been buried 6 feet deep under the ground. It was all for show, like standing on the street corner so everyone could see them praying. And Jesus exposes their hypocrisy and their motives. Oh, they likely knew the story of David eating the showbread from the temple when his men were hungry. But they wouldn't want to be reminded of it, since it would undermine their case against Christ. So Jesus was pulling back the cover that was keeping these Pharisees blind to the truth of God's Word, truth of which they wanted everyone to think that they were such great experts. So Jesus reminds them that David entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. So Jesus' argument was simple. You Pharisees are expecting something of me and my disciples that you would excuse of David and his men. What you need to realize, gentlemen, is that I am greater than David. And if David could override the law without blame, how much more could the Messiah do so? Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So what did Jesus mean when he said, "I am Lord of the Sabbath"? First, Jesus is saying that he and his Father were the creators, inventors of the Sabbath. Together they wrote the book on the Sabbath. So if there is any question about what is or is not acceptable to do on the Sabbath, Jesus should know. He invented it. He gave it to all of mankind. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Second, Jesus is making it clear that acts of mercy and acts of compassion are not just acceptable on the Sabbath, they exemplify the Sabbath. What could be more fitting for Sabbath rest than to be refreshed and restored? nourished and healed through that rest. Jesus is the Lord, the overseer of this day of rest. It is not to be a burden, but a gift, where acts of mercy and compassion are very appropriate. Third, Jesus is punctuating the fact that as Lord of the Sabbath, He is also Lord of time. Mark, when telling the same story, adds the word even when quoting Jesus in Mark 2:28. He says, "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." This further highlights that Jesus' lordship extends beyond the Sabbath, beyond one day in seven, to every day of the week. For Jesus is Lord of time, all time. And fourth, and this may sound redundant, but we must not miss this. When Jesus says He is Lord of the Sabbath, He is saying it is His day. It is the Lord's day. It belongs to Him. Now that is quite an assertion. Does He have the right, the authority, to claim the day as His? I hope you answer most certainly. If He is the one with, if He is one with God, the Creator, and He and we are His creation, certainly He has the right. The day belongs to Him, and He rightfully is the Lord of this day, His day. So, when we raise a fuss about God's intrusion into our schedule and the use of our day, we need to be reminded that the day belongs not to us, it belongs to the Lord. It's the Lord's day. Now let's go back to the story. And let's look at Mark's opening words to the story in Mark 2:23. It just seems just a hair different flavor to the way he opens the story than did Luke. Mark 2:23. "One Sabbath Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as His disciples walked along," kind of, can you just feel this joyful walk along, "they began to pick some heads of grain." Can you imagine what it was like to be with Jesus on the Sabbath? Would it not have been one of the most joyful things a person could experience? They went out for a Sabbath afternoon leisurely stroll. They were likely conversing and trading stories and generally having a good time. I suspect it's possible that they would occasionally burst out in song. They likely spoke of the beauty they saw. Maybe even exchanged some jokes while they walked along. And grabbing a snack of kernels of grain as they walked just added to their enjoyment, especially as hunger settled in. Such a picture of joyful fellowship with Jesus was simply too much for the Pharisees to handle. It had to be stopped. If Jesus got away with this kind of behavior, who knows how many more people would begin to call the Sabbath a delight. See, folks, God has given us the Sabbath principle, the fourth commandment, for our good, for our benefit, so that our relationship with Him would grow strong and increase in joy, so that our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ would flourish and spur us on to love and good deeds. That's the gift of the Sabbath to us. Not only was man created before the Sabbath was created, but the purpose for giving the Sabbath as a gift to man was for man's benefit, for his good. Mark adds the line in verse 27, "Then He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." See, the fact that the Sabbath command was given for our good can be said of all God's commands. They are given for our good, and they, unlike the commands of the Pharisees, are not burdensome. The Apostle John affirms this in his first letter, 1 John 5, 2 and 3. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. This is the love of God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. The Pharisees majored in creating burdensome laws. They were oppressive. And they distorted the image of God in the minds of those who believed that the Pharisees spoke on behalf of God. And the Pharisees continue even today to impact many. When instead of seeing that Jesus was correcting the abuse of the Sabbath, they interpret Jesus' actions as doing away with the Sabbath altogether. You see, there are some today who say it's just Phariseeism to consider the fourth commandment as being valid today. They take Christ's words that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, to mean that you can do whatever you like on the Lord's day. The day was made for man for what he wants. Furthermore, they say that since Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, he decided that we can just blow it apart, and that is why he dealt with the Pharisees as he did. Well, folks, though we may not verbally say this is our theology of the Sabbath principle, as a culture, our practice expresses this theology more often than we care to admit. For clearly, Jesus was dealing with the abuse of the Sabbath, that is, the additions and extensions to the law by the Pharisees. He was not dealing with the use for which God had formed and established the Sabbath from the beginning of creation. Furthermore, and I'm quoting Pastor Alistair Begg when he says, Jesus was not asserting His lordship over the Sabbath merely to prepare men for His abolishing the commandment in just a matter of a short time, for it would be a strange and uncharacteristic action on the part of Jesus, and it would in no sense be in keeping with or in accord with anything else He ever did. Christ affirmed the place of the Lord's day. He affirmed its abiding application. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He was guarding it against the distortion of the Pharisees and seeking to make sure that no one deprives men of that which is given for His good. Indeed, when Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, He is affirming the fact that He desires that men and women enter into all the benefits that the Lord's Day brings. So I conclude that whatever our Lord's Days are going to look like, however we design them, if we are obedient to the Sabbath principle, the primary character of this day must be that it testifies to the truth that Jesus is Lord even of the Sabbath. The day belongs to Him, and He has established it for our benefit. Thus, if we allow Him to truly lead us in how we construct the day, what we put into the day, we can be assured that it will bring rest to our souls, refreshment to our bodies, increased love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and a deeper worship of our Lord. Don't we all want that to happen in our lives? And we have been given a gift to help make that happen. Amen. As an addendum to this sermon, I am providing you with an excerpt from the April 4th, 2008 radio broadcast, Truth for Life with Pastor Alistair Begg, speaking on the fourth commandment. In this addendum, he addresses three New Testament texts that are frequently cited as arguments for why the fourth commandment is no longer valid for us today. Galatians 4, Colossians 2, and Romans 14. These are important texts to understand and I want you to be familiar with them. And I may be able to give some attention to them next week, but just in case we don't have time, I'm providing you with this addendum. Just to give you an indication, Galatians 4, 8 through 11 says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear that somehow I have wasted my efforts with you." That's the Galatians 4 passage. And then the Colossians 2 passage, verses 16 and 17. "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things which were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." Important text to understand in this context. The Romans 14, 5 through 8. Reads, "One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day as alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord," etc. That's prefaced by, "One's faith allows him to eat everything, another man's faith, who's weak, eats only vegetables." Those addendums are available on the back desk if you're interested in taking them. If we are obedient to the Sabbath principle, the primary character of this day must be that it testifies to the truth that Jesus is Lord even of the Sabbath. The day belongs to Him. He has established it for our benefit. If we allow Him to truly lead us in how we construct the day, what we put into the day, we can be assured that it will bring us rest to our souls, refreshment to our bodies, increased love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and a deeper love for the Lord. Thus, our goal in observing the Lord's Day and making preparations in advance so that we have the fewest possible obstructions to our worship, to our reflection of God's goodness, to our fellowship with fellow believers, to our rest, to our engagement in acts of mercy and compassion, and to an increased desire to walk humbly with our Lord. Now, if you happen to be among those who might be interested in an experiment in applying what we are learning about the Sabbath principle to a given upcoming Sunday, would you write next to your name on the registration form the word Sabbath? So for some of you, you will have written Father, Peace Child, and now you'll add Sabbath. Three distinct words for those brave souls who would be interested in experimenting. Say, what would it look like? And I have a strong hunch that most of us, if we try to put it together right now, unless we took a real long nap Sunday afternoon, we wouldn't know how to fill Sunday with what God intended us to do on Sunday, if that is truly Sabbath rest day. So, do you want to be involved in an experiment in creating a Sunday to look, as best we could figure it out, the kind of rest that He intended for us? And if you are interested in that, I would like us to create an experiment to do that. For those who want to do it, I'm not going to force you to do this. To the end that God is praised and we are renewed in the joy of the Lord. Amen.